Well, hello and welcome. Welcome back. So good to see everybody here tonight. Just God bless us with just an awesome day today. Any number of things we could have chosen to have done right at this very moment. Lots of football games on television and just movies we could be watching. Beautiful day to go walking through the park or just strolling down the street, whatever the case may be. A lot of good things we could be doing, but I got to tell you, every opportunity I have to assemble with God's people before the throne of the King of Heaven, I want to do that. I want to be in that place. So glad you have decided to come and worship with me. Worshiping God, so important, these things we do. Thank you for coming and celebrating our Savior and what He's done for us, with us. We're going to encourage you to open your Bible. And we're going to read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Exodus 3, 1 through 15. I've heard people make several comments about the beautiful burning bushes outside. You notice those things when you were out there? They're everywhere. We're going to read about the original burning bush this evening. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The Lord of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I am that I am, your version of the Bible may say. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, I would like for you to play make-believe with me this evening. And I want you to imagine that you're someone else. I want you to imagine that you're Moses. Play along with me, ladies. This may be difficult for you, but pretend you're Moses. And you would have been killed as an infant had it not been for the heroic efforts of your loving mother and your loving sister. And you are the son of a slave who is raised in the household of Pharaoh, raised as Pharaoh's very own grandson. And you have all the privileges of wealth and power, but by faith you refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as you grow up, you're just tormented by the plight and mistreatment of your natural kinsmen, by their oppressors at the hands of the Egyptians. And at the age of 40, you kill an Egyptian who is abusing one of your fellow countrymen. And when you do this, you're not praised for your actions. You're actually scorned for that. One of your own people sees you kill this Egyptian, and he taunts you for that. And the word spreads around that you've killed an Egyptian. It spreads and ends up all the way in Pharaoh's doorstep. He actually hears of this news, and now you're afraid. You feel threatened. You feel unsafe. So you flee into the land of Midian. and you tend sheep for 40 long years. You've gone from rags to riches. You've gone from a prince to a pauper, and it just seems like no time flat. Whatever special function you thought you might serve in the fate of your brethren, well, that's all over now. You're serving out your time as a lowly shepherd in exile, and this is your accepted lot in life. Then you stumble upon this marvel. You're out tending your father-in-law's sheep, and you see this amazing sight. This bush is burning. It's on fire, yet it's not being burned up. It's not being consumed. And from the midst of this bush, you hear the voice of God Himself. And God tells you, you go to my people, the ones that you fled from four long decades ago, and you tell them it's time to go. Come on, you follow me, pack up your bags. We are so out of here, and we're not looking back. We're just going to walk right out on the most powerful empire that the world has ever known. Now, if you're playing along with me and you're pretending this is you, right now you're probably pinching yourself really hard so you can wake up. You got to wake up from this dream. Surely this can't be happening to me. God is not talking to me from a bush, telling me this person who is a nobody, a shepherd, to go into the king of the world and say, let my people go. But it's really happening. This is no dream. And Moses was confronted with these two issues, these two questions that he asked, listen, that he had to ask, that he had to be confronted with. The two most important questions that anyone could ever ask, and that must be asked by every one of us if we want to get anywhere in life, especially in the life to come. Two questions we all must be confronted with, and we must come up with the appropriate answers, or eternity is going to be long and hot and painful for us. What were the two questions? The first question that Moses asked was this to God. He said, who am I, Lord, in chapter 3 and verse 11? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Essentially, he's saying, look, I'm a nobody. I've been out of the limelight for 40 years. I'm an old man now. He was 80 years old at this time. And look at all the what-if questions that he brings to him in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. He said, what if? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? What if they say that you didn't send me? And then in verse 10 of chapter 4, please don't send me. Send somebody else. Send anybody else. I don't care who it is. Just as long as it's not me. He said, I'm not a good speaker. I just trip all over my tongue. Please, just... In verse 13, send someone else because I'm not up for this task. Who am I to perform this task? I'll give Moses this much credit. He understood who he was. He understood that he was nothing, that he was a nobody. He understood that he was nothing compared to the whole nation of Egypt. He was nothing as compared to the thousands, the hundreds of thousands of his enslaved countrymen. He was nothing in comparison to the task that God assigned to him. He was nothing compared to God. And he absolutely knew it. God humbled Moses in the land of Midian as he tended the flocks of his father-in-law. And that angry, violent Moses who killed that man in anger 40 years prior, that wasn't the Moses that God could use as a leader to carry his people out of the land of Egypt. God needed a humble Moses to do that. God required a controllable Moses to do that. And here he was, finally at the place in his life where God wanted him to be. And then the second question. The second question that Moses asked God, he said, God, who are you? Now, they may say to me, what is his name? When I go to my people, what shall I say your name is? He asked in verse 13. He said, who shall I tell them that you are? Who are you? And in verse 14, God gave him the answer. God said, I am who I am. I am that I am. That implies that he is the self-existent one. He is sending you the one who is, the one who always has been, and the one who always will be. I am sending you, Moses. I am is sending you. It implies the one who exists by himself, and he is the cause of all existence. the self-sufficient one. I am who I am. He doesn't need to go outside of himself to explain himself. He explains himself by himself. He's the immutable one. He never changes. He always is the same. He never has changed. He never will change. He is not the I was. He is not the I will be. He is the I am. Never changes the nature of God. He never changes his ways. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or a shifting shadow." There is no changing in God. There is no variation. He always is the same. And this term, I am that I am, it's just not analogous with anything, any word, any phrase that we use in our English language. It is specifically assigned to God and His name. I am has sent you, the Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 15 of chapter 3, he called himself the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, my memorial name, my name from eternity. He is the Lord. Now, that word Lord is the word that we translate Yahweh or Jehovah. A lot of times, actually, people in America use the name Jehovah, but that's actually a 16th century Germanized version form of that word. That Hebrew word, it comes from the Hebrew word Hava, which means to be, to exist. And that's what God is telling Moses. I am has sent you. If I am is with you, Moses, even though you are nothing, you can accomplish anything. If I am is with you. I am, if he says something is going to happen, you can just write it down. It's going to happen. You just take him at his word. If I am is with you, you just do what he tells you to do, and you just sit back and watch it happen. His will is going to be achieved. Nothing can thwart the will of the great I am. No one or no thing can stand against the supreme power of the God of the universe. And you think about that. We talked about Pharaoh, how he was the king of the earth at this time, the most powerful king in the world. He tried to stand against the will of the great I am, and you see where that got him. He decreed that all of the firstborn males of the Israelites should be killed, should be thrown in the Nile in order to keep Israel enslaved. But obviously that did not happen. That plan didn't work. And he swore, when Moses came to him and said, "Let my people go," he swore he would not let God's people go. But nothing that Pharaoh could do could keep God from setting his people free. And he asked Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" And the Lord showed him who he was. And he put on such a display of destruction and devastation that was so severe that there was no doubt who the mighty king was and who the puny king was, who the pretend king was. Pharaoh and all his plans and all his armies were no match for the great I am. And God was telling Moses at this time, your will is no match for the great I am either. You just go and you serve me, you do what I tell you to do, and everything's going to be taken care of. And I'm here to tell all of us tonight that our will is no match for the will of God as well. Your will is no match for the great I am. And these two questions that Moses asked at this time, they just have to be asked by every single person. And they must be answered appropriately if we're going to have anything good, anything worth having in life. The first question that you have to ask is, who are you? That's the question you ask. Who am I? Who am I, Lord? Maybe at this particular moment, you can't honestly answer that question. Maybe you really don't know who you are at this moment. Maybe you're suffering just a major identity crisis. I got to tell you, I've been there. I know exactly what that feels like. I know that's not necessarily a pleasant thing. But listen, in the eyes of God, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because God can do a whole lot with people just like you if you're at a place in your life where you just really don't know who you are. As a matter of fact, that's really not a whole lot different than the place where Moses was at this time. He was very unsure of himself. And God was able to do great things with him. Now, if I were to ask you that question again, who are you? There are any number of ways that you might answer that question. You might say that, I don't know, I'm a mechanic. or I'm a nurse, or I'm a retiree. Or maybe you'll say, I'm an American, or I'm a Republican, or I'm a Democrat. Maybe you'll say, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, a grandmother. Maybe you'll say, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm an Indian chief. It doesn't matter what you are, who you are. If you're not a Christian, then you're nothing. Did you know that? If you do not belong to Jesus Christ, you are nothing. You are all of those things and nothing at the very same time. And once again, that's a good thing. If you recognize that, if you can understand that, if you can see that, because like Moses, you've got to start way down low before God can lift you way up high. You have to view yourself as insignificant in your own sight before God can elevate you. You have to understand who you are in comparison to God, and that your will is no match for His will, and that you're nothing without Him. You have to be humbled before Him before He can use you, before He can make something out of you, make you the person that He wants you to be. Because see, without Christ, you really are nothing. You really have nothing. All of your accomplishments amount to nothing. You really have no purpose. You have no future. You have no hope if you don't belong to Jesus Christ. Nothing that's lasting in any true sense of that word. And then you have to ask that question, and you have to answer that second question as well. And that question is, who is God? Now, who is God to you? Maybe, once again, you really don't know the answer to that question. Maybe this lesson that we're talking about tonight is not enough to convince you who He is or to teach you who He is. But let me tell you something. You need to find the answer to that question, just like Moses did, like nothing else in this world. You have to find out who God is. Jesus said, if you don't obey the Father's will, He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. In Matthew 7:23, and enter into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25:41. If you don't recognize who God is your creator. God is your sustainer. And as we read in these passages right here, God will be your judge. You don't want to stand before Him unprepared to meet Him. You don't want to stand before Him not knowing who He is. And understand that you're going to stand before Him in judgment one day soon. And you're not going to stand before Him very long if you're not ready for that day. If you don't humble yourself in His presence so that He can lift you to your proper place. Maybe you're thinking in your own heart right now, I just don't know who God is. And I really struggling with that answer to that question. Maybe you have asked yourself that question. Let me tell you who God wants to be. If you don't know who God is specifically at this time in your life, let me tell you who He desires to be in your life. He wants to be your champion. He wants to be your Father. He wants to be your Savior. What is His will for you in your life? Maybe you don't understand that. Maybe you're just wandering around aimlessly, not understanding what God wants you to do. It's okay to be in that place. We have all been at that place at one time or another in our life. That's when God can grab you and shake you and grab your attention and get you going in the direction He wants you to. Let me tell you what His will is for you, if you don't know this. It's the very best. The very best He has to offer, He wants to give you. He wants you to be saved and to know the serenity of being His privileged child. He wants you to know all the glories of heaven above. It's His will that all people will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth and a love for His truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He wants that for you. He's not your enemy. He's not against you, even if you might be treating Him as one right now. He only wants good things for you. But let me ask you, are you stubbornly resisting His will for you right now? Well, if you're doing that, you're like an ox that's kicking at the goads. You know how that story goes? Understand that analogy? Jesus said that to Paul when He blinded him on that road to Damascus that day. We'll read about that in Acts chapter 26. And an ox goad is just a long stick with a metal pointed end. And the guy behind that plow, if the oxen weren't behaving the way he wanted them to, he would just give them a shot with that goad, with that prick, with that point. And if they stubbornly kicked against that goad, guess what happened to them? They just got injured. It hurt that much more. And that became synonymous with the idea of rebelling against authority. When you rebel against authority, all you do is hurt yourself. That became a metaphor for that kind of idea. And listen, God is the supreme authority. And when you're resisting His will, when you are stubbornly resisting His authority, all you do is hurt yourself. You kick against the goad and you just tear yourself up. You don't want to do that. You stop rebelling against Him and you just bow down before Him so He can lift you up and make something out of you. Don't get me wrong. God has given each and every one of us a free will. There's no doubt about it. That's the way it has to be. It wouldn't work any other way. God wants you. He must have you come to Him on those terms according to your will. You have to cede your will to Him. But you've got to understand something about your free will. You're only going to have that for a limited time, for just a very few short days. And then you're going to stand before Him one day. And if you have opted to resist His will and be obstinate and stubborn now, He'll force you down later. Did you know that? If you try to stand up against Him now, He'll force you down on your knees when you stand before Him and He is your judge. And then it's going to be too late for Him to do anything good with you. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. This is said of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 verses 8 and 11. He said, "Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Did you catch how that stated there? Did it say every knee might bow? Did it say every knee will probably bow? Every knee will bow. Do you have knees? Guess what's going to happen to you one day? You will bow before the authority of Jesus Christ and you will confess that He is Lord of all. Don't make Him push you down when it's too late. You go down willfully right now while you have a chance. Now I want you to read with me Isaiah chapter 45 verses 22 and 23. This is an Old Testament passage. Says very much the same thing, but I want you to notice who this is in reference to. Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. This is God speaking. He said, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear allegiance." Now, did you catch that? The very same thing that is said of God, Almighty, Jehovah God, Yahweh, is said of whom? Said of Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the great I Am. He's the very one. It's God's will for you that you turn from your sins and you turn to Jesus, your Savior, who is the great I Am. He is the great Jehovah God of the Old Testament. He's the self-sufficient one, the self-existent one, the immutable one. That's Him. You think of all the I Am verses in the Gospel of John, in John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He is what we need for sustenance and for survival. He is the source of all of our spiritual life and nourishment. He said in chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world." He is the source of all illumination. He lights our path. He shows us where to walk, how to walk. He's the one who brightens our life. In chapter 10 and verse 7, He said, "I am the door." He is the only access to God the Father. And He said in verse 14 of chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." He is the source of our protection. If you're in His sheepfold, you are protected. You have no need to fear harm or danger. He said in chapter 11 and verse 25 of John, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is the resurrection, the life. He is the only source of life that comes after life, eternal life. He said in chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know what that means? That means He's everything. Jesus is everything. He's all the world to us. He should be. In chapter 15 and verse 5, "I am the true vine." He is our lifeline to heaven itself. And then He said in John 8, 24, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Let me ask you this. What is your conception of Jesus? Now you ask 100 different people in the world and you're liable to get 100 different answers to that question. What image comes into your mind when you think of Jesus? You think of a little baby in swaddling clothes laid in a manger, all cute and cuddly? That's not Jesus. Do you think of that long-haired, blue-eyed, almost effeminate-looking guy you see in the pictures and artist renditions of him? That's not him either. What do you think of mentally, if not visually, when you think of Jesus? As your buddy, as your pal? That's not Jesus. Do you think of him as your equal? That's certainly not Jesus. Look, you got to get the right concept of Jesus if you're ever going to be able to come to him the right way. He is Jehovah God. He is the supreme creator and ruler of the universe. And he's your Savior if you will allow him to be. John 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Moses and all creation. Now, the people that he said that to knew exactly what he was saying. Because you know what they tried to do at that point? To pick up stones and throw at him to kill him, because they knew he was making himself equal with God. And we need to understand that about Jesus. He is, I am that I am. Now, let me ask you, who are you to resist the will of the great God of heaven if you're doing that? Who are you? We ask that question, who am I? Who are you to resist the will of Jesus, your Savior and your Master, your Lord and your Judge? You're not greater than Pharaoh, are you? Let me tell you, God humbled that guy for sure. You're not greater than Moses, are you? Because he was certainly humbled in the presence of the Lord itself. Certainly you're not greater than these people. So you should not be resisting God's will for you. He taught us lessons with these men that we shouldn't do that. Jesus wants you to come to him in humble submission right now. Don't wait another moment for that. He wants you to bring yourself down low willingly so he doesn't have to force you down later. He wants you to turn from your sinfulness, from your rebellion, from your self-serving ways. He wants you to turn from your idolatry. Now you may be thinking, wait just a minute, I'm no idolater, I don't worship idols. Yeah, you do. If you're putting anything in this world before your service, your love, and your devotion to God, you're serving an idol. That thing has become an idol to you. Jesus also, he wants you to turn from your slavery. Once again, you may be thinking, oh, come on, I'm not a slave. I'm a free man. I live in the good old United States of America. I have my own free will. I can do whatever I want to. You're fooling yourself if you're thinking that way. Because if you don't belong to Jesus, you're a slave to sin. And you're helpless to do anything about it by yourself. There's no way you can get yourself out of that predicament. Only Jesus can pull you out of that. He wants you to turn from your immorality and just your self-serving ways. And tonight's the night to do it. It might be the only chance you have, again, on this side of eternity to do that. He wants you to be baptized into him, into Christ, for the remission of your sins. Have you been resisting his will for you to do that for this long in your life? He wants you to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. He wants you to be brought down low, humbly down into this water. He wants you to kill that old man, that old woman of sin. He wants you to bury that person there and just leave them there. They're not doing you any good anyway. They're just holding you back. And he wants you to rise up a new creature, someone who is created in his image all over again, recreated, having the slate wiped clean. He wants you to come out of the world and into him. He wants you to come out of yourself and into the Lord. He wants you to come out of your stubborn will and just submit to his. Stop playing around with your life. Stop toying with religion. Stop playing with church. It's time to get serious about your commitment to the Lord. You ready to make that commitment tonight? You ready to bow before the great I am? Humble yourself before him. Cede your will to his so he can lift you up. We'll rejoice with you tonight if you make that commitment. We stand ready to help you. Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 248 to give you an opportunity to think about these things for a few moments while we're singing this song. And if God has put it on your heart this night that you need to make your life right with him, You understand who He is now. You understand who you are now. If you actually know the correct answer to both of those questions, that you are nothing and He is everything, you're right where you need to be. You're this close. You're knocking on heaven's door. He just wants to open it for you. So you come up here and you talk to me. Any way we can help you spiritually tonight, if we can baptize you into Christ, if we can help you learn God's will further, if we can pray for you, anything you're struggling with at this time, you come up now while we're standing and singing. We'll talk about those things.